Thank you, Brother Chris. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, if you have not already found, let me invite you to take your Bibles and find Mark chapter 12 and verse 13. Mark chapter 12 and verse 13. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, When Worlds Collide. When Worlds Collide. And I'm borrowing that title this morning from Dr. David Dykes, pastor of Green Acres Baptist Church in Tyler, in a sermon that he preached on this text from Mark as well. When worlds collide. So if you'll remember, we are still in Passion Week. And some commentators believe that this experience here in verses 13 through 17 is actually moved into Wednesday. But whether we're talking about Wednesday morning or late Thursday afternoon, Jesus is still in Jerusalem. And he is still having this ongoing dialogue with various groups that want to see his demise. And his enemies believe that they have him cornered this morning as it relates to one's allegiance to government compared to their allegiance to God. Their allegiance to government versus their allegiance to God. When worlds collide. And so if you have found Mark chapter 12 and verse 13, follow along as I read this morning's text. Verse 13 says, Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. So they brought it. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus answered and said to them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So there in verse 13 and following, notice, first of all, this morning, again, as we're thinking about this idea of when worlds collide, I want you to notice a demonstration of treachery. A demonstration of treachery. Verse 13 says, then they. Well, who was they? It was the Jewish religious leaders. And if you'll remember, the Jewish religious leaders included the chief priest. It included the scribes, experts in the law. It included the elders. And so they sent to him. Remember, they had just had this conversation with Jesus about whose authority was he coming under, and where did he get the authority to clear the temple or cleanse the temple? And Jesus had, remember, said to them, Well, I will answer your question if you'll answer my question. And Jesus demonstrated that they weren't authority because they couldn't even tell if John the Baptist was of man or was of God. And so if you'll remember, Jesus refused to answer their question. So it's still this ongoing conversation, this ongoing dialogue with the Jewish religious leaders. And verse 13 says, they sent to Jesus some of the Pharisees and the Herodians. So as we consider this demonstration of treachery, we have some new players, if you will. The Pharisees, they were committed to conservative Judaism. They were right wingers, if you will, conservatives, if you will. And it upset them greatly that the Jews were being dominated by the Roman Empire, specifically King Herod. And they were bitter about that, and they held a grudge regarding that. And at the same time, not only do you have the Pharisees, but you have another group called the Herodians. Just simply by their name, you could probably guess that they were loyal to Herod. And they didn't have a problem with Herod's leadership and Rome's authority over the nation of Israel. But notice not only these new players, but notice their plot. And let me just say one more thing before we consider their plot. Normally, these two groups that you have introduced here in verse 13, the Pharisees, the right-wing conservatives, and the Herodians would have been left-wing liberals. Normally, these two groups would have been opposed to one another. But do you know that cliche or that adage? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Well, both of these groups saw Jesus as their enemy. And so they came together, no longer as enemies, but now friends. They came together, and here is their plot at the end of verse 13, to catch him in his words. That word, catch him, in the language of the New Testament, it has the picture of hunters baiting and trapping an animal, or a fisherman using live bait on a hook to catch a fish. And so you have this demonstration of treachery. And verse 14 tells us, here's what they were asking. Essentially, do we pay taxes to Caesar? Do we? Or do we not? And even beginning there in verse 15. And so there were two options, so it seemed. If Jesus said, yes, pay the taxes to Caesar, first century Jews would have been in an uproar because Jesus would have been validating Rome's authority over the nation of Israel. But on the other hand, if Jesus had said, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, then Jesus and his disciples would have been seen as insurrectionists and more than likely arrested on the spot. And so the Pharisees, the Herodians, having been sent by the Jewish religious leaders, felt like they had captured Jesus. They had caught their prey. They had demonstrated their treachery. But notice not only a demonstration of treachery, but notice also an illustration of hypocrisy. An illustration of hypocrisy. The Pharisees and the Herodians, they were a picture of hypocrisy. Now, what does hypocrisy mean? We say it today, we say talking out of both sides of our mouth. We say two-faced, and that's literally what the language of the New Testament means. to wear a mask, to be one person for one group, but put on your mask and be another person for another group. Verse 14 tells us or shows us that they were hypocritical in their words. They address Jesus as teacher, and they did that sarcastically. They did not do that. They truthfully, teacher, we know that you are true and you care about no one. And really what they're saying there is, Jesus, we know that you are impartial. We know that you're fair. We know that you don't play favorites. You do not regard the person of men. That you don't elevate one and lower another. But teach the way of God in truth. Well, if Jesus was their teacher, and Jesus did teach the way of God in truth, then why weren't they following him? And why were they trying to catch him? Their hypocrisy. They were being hypocrites with their words. But they were also being hypocrites with their works. When they had asked Jesus, shall we pay, there in verse 15, or shall we not pay? Verse 15 goes on to say, but he, Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, hearing what they had said with their words, but even more so, knowing their hypocrisy and their works, he says, bring me a denarius. Bring me a denarius, say, a Roman coin. And this whole idea of taxes was what we would say today, perhaps, was a head tax. A tax on every individual that was living under the Roman Empire had to pay taxes. And so when Jesus said, bring me a denarius, bring me a Roman coin, and verse 16 says, so they brought it. Well, the language of the New Testament leads us to believe that they didn't have to go down the street to get it. They didn't have to go get it from someone else. They were carrying it on them, which means that they were ready to pay the tax. They had already decided in their heart what they were going to do. So therefore, not only demonstrating their hypocrisy with their words by calling Jesus teacher and that he teaches the way of God and yet they're not following him, but also demonstrating their hypocrisy in their works. Regardless of what Jesus said, they had already decided what they were going to do. So they brought it, verse 16. And he said to them, whose image and inscription is this? And they said to him, Caesar's. And on this coin, on one side of the coin, it had this inscription, Son of the Divine Augustus. Augustus Caesar. And on the other side of the coin, it had the inscription, Chief Priest. And so Jesus, looking at this coin that these Pharisees and these Herodians were able to produce instantaneously because they were carrying it on them, they had already exchanged their money in order to pay the tax. We get to verse 17. And we see the application of authority. The application of authority. Jesus answered and said to them, verse 17, render or pay is literally what the word says. Pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And so Jesus, referencing this coin, this denarius, this Roman coin that was equivalent to a day's wage, if that coin has Caesar's image and his inscription on it, then render to Caesar or pay to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Because government certainly does have a level of authority in the life of these first century Jews. But he doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there because when worlds collide, it's not a either or. It's a both and. He didn't just say, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but he goes on, and in verse 17, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Well, what does it mean? What does it mean to render to Caesar and to God? Well, here's what it means. Pay close attention this morning. It means give and pray. That's what I want you to remember this morning. Give and pray. And I'm going to go in the order in which Jesus goes. We are to give our submission to government. And we are to pray for our government. We are to give our submission to government. In whatever that means. If that means paying taxes, paying taxes. If that means obeying laws, obeying laws. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 13. But before I read there, please note that certainly there are exceptions to this. The exception would be if and when the government were to ever require us as followers of Christ to do anything that is contrary to God's word or to violate our conscience that is informed by God's word. Or if the government was to say to us, you can't do that which is prescribed by God's word. So certainly there are some exceptions. But Paul says in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, let every soul be subject or surrendered or be submissive to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, keep in mind, brothers and sisters, that when Paul wrote this letter to the Roman church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Roman emperor at the time was Nero. And Nero considered Christians to be his enemies. And he never governed or ruled in favor of followers of Christ. He saw them as a threat. So it wasn't as if Paul was saying to the first century Christian, be submissive to the government that is favorable to you. No, no, no. He was saying, be submissive and submit to the government regardless. He continues in verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing, Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So again, if it's taxes, if it's submission to the governing laws, give your submission, give your surrender to our government and pray for our government. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You've heard me encourage you, as the body of Christ that is Emory Baptist Church, in the recent weeks, to especially pray for President Trump, to pray for Governor Abbott, this morning to pray for Judge Wolf. And that has nothing to do with their political affiliation, has nothing to do whether they are Republican or Democrat, but praying for those men, if any of them are not saved, for them to be saved, and for God to surround them with godly men and women, counselors, to know the difference between right and wrong, and then the courage to choose right. That's what Solomon prayed. And God granted unto Solomon, making him the wisest man to have ever lived. And I would especially invite you and encourage you to pray for Governor Abbott. For tomorrow he is supposed to give more instruction, more encouragement, more guidance about the reopening of our state. So please pray for our governor. But not only, brothers and sisters, are we to give to government and pray for government, but we are also to give to God and to pray unto God. It's interesting the question that Jesus asks in Mark chapter 12, verse 16. Again, he's looking at this Roman coin, the denarius, and he says, whose image is this? It's very interesting that he asks that question and he uses that language. And remember, on that Roman coin was the image of Caesar. Well, I want you to look back at the very first book in the Bible. The very first book and the very first chapter of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 27. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own, what's the word? Image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And so just as it was true here in Mark chapter 12, when the Pharisees and the Herodians, and they brought that denarius, that Roman coin, unto Jesus, and he asked, whose image is this? And they said, Caesar's. Stamped on every human being. Male or female, young or old, black or white, stamped on every human being is the image of God. And just as Jesus says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, when he says, give to God the things that are God's, that means us. That means you. That we are to give ourselves as we give our submission to government, that we give our self unto God. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12. We looked at Romans 13 just a moment ago. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present or you give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You want to know what God's will is, brothers and sisters? His will is for you to give yourself unto Him. To give your marriage unto Him. To be the godliest husband and wife that you can be. To give your children. To give your parenting unto Him. To raise those children, your son, your daughter, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And can I just say a word here as it relates to parenting in these interim period in which we find ourselves? If you are a lover of sports like I am, certainly this interim period has been a bummer. It's been a drag because not only have we not been able to play sports, but we also have not been able to watch live sports. But I'll tell you this, it's reminded me that my first obligation as a parent, if I'm going to commit my parenting unto the Lord, it has more to do with what's happening Monday through Saturday and Sunday morning than it does to do with what's happening on the weekend at the ball field or on the basketball court. And moms and dads, can I just say to you, I hope and pray that the COVID-19 crisis of 2020 has reminded us that we need to recalibrate and we need to rethink our parenting. As we have not been able to go to the tournaments on the weekends and not be able to tote Junior to practice five nights a week, that we're reminded that we better not sacrifice our children on the altar of youth sports. Because youth sports, they're here today, but they're gone tomorrow. But you know what's here today and will stay today? The Lord Jesus. And your family in discipling your son and your daughter. I've seen it time and time again. And I confess to you, it is a temptation for my family. But moms and dads, you are making a mistake when you demonstrate to your children through youth sports, particularly on Sundays, that Jesus and the church are optional. It's a mistake, and you're going to regret it, because there's going to come a point and a time when little Junior is no longer able to play sports, and that's a part of his past, And he's not going to want to have anything to do with Jesus and the church. And you're going to ask yourself, I wonder why. Because you taught him with your actions that Jesus and the church are optional. Moms and dads, brothers and sisters, give your parenting unto the Lord. Raise your children in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord and to be in love with Jesus and his bride. Give your finances unto the Lord. Give your health unto the Lord. Give your recreation unto the Lord. Give to God and pray to God. See, brothers and sisters, worlds don't have to collide. It's not an either or. Either I am loyal to government or I'm loyal to God. No. We can be loyal to government and we can be loyal to God. In giving our submission and in praying for our government and giving ourselves and praying unto God. Brothers and sisters, if you are tuned in with us this morning, I hope and pray that God has spoken to you this morning through his word. And he's reminded you of the obligation, the responsibility that you have to government and to God. And if you're tuned in with this morning and you've never surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus for the very first time, you may not have connected with Emory Baptist Church previously. But I want you to know that God wants to have a personal saving relationship with you. And that happens through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we draw our service to an end. In just a moment, I'm going to be praying for us. And if you're tuned in with us this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, I want to invite you. I want to invite you this morning to admit that you're a sinner and you're separated from God. You may know about God, but you don't know God. I want you to know that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and in your place. He took your sin upon himself. He paid your sin debt in full, past, present, and future. And so you don't have to answer to God for your sin any longer. But if you'll admit you're a sinner and believe that God died on the cross through his Son Jesus Christ for your sin and in your place, and then call on the name of the Lord to save you. Confess Jesus as Savior and Lord of your life. God's Word tells us that we'll receive heaven, forgiveness of sin, and peace with God. And as we close this morning and draw our service to Him, would you join me as I pray? And you can simply pray in your own words unto the Lord, or you could even repeat after me as I pray. The most important thing is that you are sincere and honest in your heart. Let's pray together this morning. And again, if you've never trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord, would you just simply join me in praying something like this? Dear God, I recognize that I'm a sinner. And I recognize that my sin separates me from you. But I believe that Jesus died on the cross. I believe that Jesus died on the cross in my place and for my sin. Would you please forgive me of my sin Would you please cleanse me of my unrighteousness? Would you please come into my heart to be my Lord and Savior? Would you please, Jesus, save me from my sin? And I promise and commit to live my life honoring and serving you the best I can. Amen. I want you to know that if you prayed a prayer like that, or even prayed with me this morning, and you were sincere and you were honest and you meant that, then the Bible tells us, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We want to know about that here at Emory Baptist Church. Would you please connect with us in some way, whether it be by Facebook or by email or calling our church office, going to our website, emorybaptist.org. We want to celebrate with you. We want to counsel with you. We want to help disciple you. What a great decision you've made today. Brothers and sisters, I hope and pray that you were challenged again this morning through God's word to give your surrender to government and give yourself unto God. Let me continue to encourage you to stay connected with Emory Baptist Church in the coming days. Thank you so much for being so faithful in your financial giving. Continue to accept your tithes and offerings in person, 260 North Planters, our post office box, P.O. Box 248, your online banking or emorybaptist.org. And again, as I mentioned just a few moments ago, would you pray for Governor Abbott today and tomorrow? And would you also pray for our deacons and our church staff, specifically Robert Harris, our chairman of deacons, and Eric Velasquez, our vice chairman of deacons, as we meet in the coming days and talk about what's next for Emory Baptist Church moving forward. Again, as Governor Abbott seeks to reopen our state. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Brother Chris will lead us in our benediction. But I pray that the Lord has spoken to you and blessed you on this Lord's day. And may you continue to honor Him with your lives. God bless you.